The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the third chapter. Jesus went home, and the crowd came together again so that Jesus and his disciples could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons." And he called them to him and spoke to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a home is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they said, "He has an unclean spirit." Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." The Gospel of the Lord. There, that's a little better. Haven't even started and they're sleeping. I have just a quick little message for you. We have this story today where Jesus goes home. When you go back home to your family, what kind of greeting do you usually expect to get? When you go back to people who know you, what do you think they're going to do when they see you usually? You don't know. I wonder about your family. Well, usually when you go back home to your family, you get a nice big warm welcome, right? So Jesus comes back to his family today, and that's not what he gets. And then the religious officials come, and they call him a very strange name. I want you to say this with me once. This is what I want to talk about today. Beelzebul. Can you say that? Beelzebul. Anybody know what that means? No? Anybody know what that means? It refers kind of to the devil, but literally it means, what does it mean literally? I just went blank. Lord of flies. Beelzebul means Lord of Flies. So these religious leaders come and they call Jesus the Lord of Flies. Is that a very flattering title? No, not at all. But it really means the devil or Satan. So I also want to talk to you about that word. Can you say Satan? Satan. Anybody know what that means? Okay, I'm going to turn to these kids for a minute too. How about out here? Anybody know? Well, the devil, but literally, what does Satan mean in Hebrew? It's Satan. Anybody know? Never talked about that here? Satan literally means the accuser. The first time Satan appears in the Bible, it's in the book of Job, and he works for God. Satan is God's divine prosecuting attorney. His job is to accuse sinners of their sin. And that's what Satan means, the accuser. Now, in life, we have all kinds of accusers. I've got a child accusing me right now of getting too long or being scary. But there's all kinds of accusers, voices telling we aren't doing good enough, we're sinning, we're doing wrong. And sometimes, of course, those voices are right. But that's what Satan means, to accuse us of what we're doing wrong. And that's what I wanted you to learn about today, because our gospel for today talks about Satan. Literally, he's the accuser. He points out our sin. Let us pray. Lord God, we pray that for us in our life, while Satan's voice comes to us all the time, that the voice of your Son's grace would overpower every accusation. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, come and be who you truly are for us. Amen. I would really like to preach on the first lesson from Genesis today. However, I am haunted by a professor I had up at Luther Seminary. He was also my academic advisor. His name is Walter Sundberg. He usually goes by Skip. During 1 year of my seminary experience, I don't know if this still happens or not, it may have changed, but back when I was in seminary, for 1 year of our time at seminary, we met every Wednesday afternoon for an hour with our advisors. And advisors could do whatever they wanted with their advisees during that time. Dr. Sundberg made the topic for the year with us, the life of the pastor. And every week, or maybe sometimes for 2 weeks, he focused on some aspect of the lives we were going to lead as pastors. When we were on the couple weeks we spent on pastors as preachers, he said, as a preacher, you have to preach on the hardest text every Sunday. He said, if there's something offensive or hard to live with or startling in any of the readings on a Sunday morning, that is what's going to stick in people's heads after the lessons are read. So he said, if you don't preach on the hard reading, it's a cop-out. Ever since that conversation, I have never wanted to be accused of copping out. So I always try to preach on the hardest text each Sunday morning. Now, honestly, I wanted to preach on that first lesson from Genesis today, but I'm sure the gospel got your attention. At least if you're paying attention. I'm sure the gospel has at least some of you troubled. I'm assuming when that gospel reading finished, some of you were saying or asking yourself, Jesus' mother and brother and sisters thought he had gone out of his mind? They thought he was crazy and wanted to take him home and lock him up? Since when? This isn't a story that often gets a lot of attention. But our gospel reading today opens with this story about Jesus coming back to his hometown and a crowd gathered around him again. In the Gospel of Mark, these constant crowds that gather wherever he goes are becoming a problem. He can't even get a chance to eat. But his family heard about it. They heard he was back in town, and they came to get him. I quote our gospel again. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, he has gone out of his mind. Now the worst part is, that's not even a good translation. It actually says in the Greek, When his family heard about it, they went out to restrain him, for they were saying, he has gone out of his mind. I have no idea why our translators put the word people in there. The Greek is very straightforward. It just says they, and it's referring to his family. Jesus' own family was saying he has gone out of his mind. And so they went out to get him and restrain him. They wanted to stop him from what he was doing. How many of you are familiar with this story? Anybody? We got a couple. With this story, the author of Mark is showing us the problem Jesus is beginning to cause. People don't know what to make of him. His family can't figure out who he is or what he is doing, and there is another group that doesn't get him either. Another group who can't figure out who he is or what he is about, that's the religious authorities. In this case, it's the scribes. The scribes don't think Jesus has gone mad. They think he is Satan. They call him Beelzebul, which means, good, I've got it written down here, Lord of the Flies. Beelzebul was thought to be the prince of all the demons. The scribes know that Jesus has been saying and doing some amazing things, but there is no way they can believe God could really be doing something good or new through Jesus. No, the scribes are convinced this has to be a trick played by the devil himself. The scribes have become so cynical, they can see no other possibility. So, this is how Jesus' ministry begins. His family thinks he's gone insane, and the scribes think he is possessed by the devil. What a great beginning. Now, Jesus rivals these conclusions made about himself in our reading today. He counters these conclusions with a parable. A parable that I think is even a bit strange. It's short and it's violent. Jesus says, "No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered." One more time. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. What is Jesus saying about himself here? I think it's a startling parable. In this story, Satan is the strong man. And Jesus is talking about, or Satan is the strong man Jesus is talking about, and Jesus is the thief who's coming to tie up Satan and take the world back. So Jesus is the thief in this story. New Testament scholar Matt Skinner argues that this violent little parable Jesus tells is actually his mission statement for the Gospel of Mark. That means this little passage that is often ignored, that you're really not even very familiar with, is an extremely important passage in the Gospel of Mark. This gospel reading today begins the story of the reign of God, the kingdom of God, coming into the world in the person of Jesus to displace the reign, the kingdom of another. But that other one is not going to give up power without a fight. So, who is Jesus? Is he the crazy son of Mary? Is he the man possessed by Beelzebul, as the scribes claim? Or is he who he claimed to be? Is he the one who comes to tie up Satan and put God's reign where Satan has reigned? The battle, the fight Jesus engaged in, is still being fought, and the strong man is still fighting back. Doctors are giving health where there is disease and ailment, but there is still lots of disease in this world. Therapists are giving hope where there is despair and depression. But mental illness is on the rise. Walls that divide people according to race, nation, gender, orientation, and religion are being torn down to unite rather than divide. But our current political climate seems much more intent on building walls than tearing any down. The television, the radio, commercials, social media, friends, family, our bosses, our colleagues, never seem to tire of telling us how we don't measure up. You ever get this message from anybody? We weigh too much. We aren't active enough. We aren't rich enough. We don't give enough of ourselves to our jobs. We don't give enough of ourselves to our children and our families. We don't care enough about what is happening in the world. We are way too self-centered, and we don't love like we should. We don't spend, use, and invest our money wisely. The list goes on and on and on. And what's worse yet? What's on that list for each of us is true. But here, in places like this, there is another word. Here there is a word that comes to bind up Satan, the accuser. Here, no matter how long your list is, there is forgiveness. I declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins in the name of Jesus Christ, that crazy son of Mary. That one little word subdues the strong man and ties him up. and here at this table, that crazy man, that son of Mary, is enfleshed for you in bread and wine so that you will belong to him and no other. No accusing voice can have you. Only his forgiving one. Jesus is still fighting the strong man. Jesus is still fighting for you. Amen.
Filled with the Holy Spirit, we join with the church in every place, praying for the world that God so loves. Lord God, you call your church to be one and teach us that a house divided against itself cannot stand. Overcome our separations in the body of Christ and make us one diverse family, the brothers and sisters of Jesus. Hear us, O God. Lord God, with you there is forgiveness and hope, and you love your whole creation. In this season of growth, open our hearts to grow in your love. We see the beauty of your world, the flowers, the crops planted in the field, the growth of children, the joy of celebrating of graduation and marriage and receiving new life. Help us order our lives so that human activity in your creation gives voice to hope. Empower us to bring healing in your world. Hear us, O God. Lord God, your compassion continually reaches into the lives of your people. Visit with loving kindness those experiencing afflictions of any kind. We pray especially for people considering suicide. Help them to see the destructive reality of suicide. Give them hope for their future. Hear us, O God. We pray for those experiencing loss, grief, loneliness, and sickness. Let's raise up the names of those who have requested prayers. We pray for Rolf, Michaela, Mike, Carl, Karen, Ione, Catherine, Paige, Anne, Tim, Marge, Laura, Evangelical Lutheran Church of the Pongalias, missionaries Colin, Jenny, Josie, and Amy, and Rejoice of Letty Renee. Renew all of us and prepare us for glory so that we do not lose heart. Hear us, O God. Bless the work of the ELCA and the Synod Assembly as we are called to do God's work in the world. May the Assembly be prayerful, thoughtful, and courageous as they make decisions about God's work in the church. Hear us, O God. We thank you for the confirmation students. We pray that they will grow spiritually in their Christian faith as they participate in confirmation camp this week. Hear us, O God. By the sure guidance of your Holy Spirit, O God, we lift up our prayers in trust and thanksgiving through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Let us join in the words of our Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. May God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine, grant you the gifts of faith and hope. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you now and forever.
Amen. Go in peace. The Spirit sends us forth to serve.